Genesis chapter 3, and we will start reading in verse number 7, but just to remind you of what happened in verses 1 through 6, the serpent came and tempted Adam and Eve to eat of the fruit of the tree, of which God said, "You shall not eat." One tree in the garden, you cannot eat. That tree you leave alone. The serpent came and tempted Adam and Eve to eat of that fruit, and they did. And when they did, they sinned and disobeyed God's command to them to leave that tree alone. And then we pick it up in verse number 7. And it says this, "And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, 'Where are you?' And he said, 'I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself.' And he said, 'Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldst not eat?' And the man said, 'The woman whom thou gavest to me to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat.' And the Lord God said unto the woman, 'What is this that you have done?' And the woman said, 'The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat.' And the Lord God said unto the serpent, 'Because you have done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel.'" We find here God's message to the devil. I don't know if you noticed that or not. This is not a message to Adam and Eve. Now, he does give them a message, but this message is given to the devil. And in this message, he gives him a curse. He curses the serpent because of his cooperation with the evil spirit that inhabited him and used the serpent as the vehicle through whom he tempted Adam and Eve into sin, and he cursed the serpent so that the serpent would no longer have its normal, usual manner of life. We don't know what that was, but whatever it was, that was done, and it would now crawl upon the ground for all of its life, and it would eat dust. He cursed it. He cursed the serpent. And then he mentions to the serpent, as part of the curse, that he was going to put enmity between the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman. There was going to be enmity. They would be opposed to each other. They wouldn't get along. There would be enmity between them. And then he describes the arrival of a champion. And he promised to the serpent. He said, "There is going to come a man who will bruise your head. You'll bruise his heel, but he will bruise your head." In this passage, we find some very crucial biblical truths presented to us. One of which is the presentation, the promise of a champion. God himself said, "There is someone who will come who will conquer and destroy you, Satan. You'll bruise him, but he will conquer you." And it is this promise that I want us to examine not only this evening, but in a future study as well. I want us to look at just two aspects of this promise. that God gave to the serpent regarding this champion who was to come, and what it teaches us about God and what it teaches us about man. And it will help us to begin to see God's plan of salvation for Adam and Eve and their posterity, who now have a sinful nature, and what God intended to do about that. The first thing I want you to notice is God. God pursuing after man. Now we'll notice, just as a reminder, of what occurred to Adam and Eve. Now I mentioned briefly before we read the scriptures about verses 1 through 6. But I want you to be reminded again of Adam and Eve's disobedience. They disobeyed God. They violated His covenant. He gave them a promise. And He said, all of it is yours, except one thing. And they violated the command, and He promised them a penalty if they violated that command. If you eat of that tree, and the day that you eat of it, you will die. Now the literal meaning of that phrase is, dying, you will die. Pointing out that this was going to be a progressive thing. They would begin dying and they would ultimately die. And we find that that's true of humanity. And it was true of Adam and Eve as well. But when God gave to Adam and Eve the covenant, when He made the promises to them that they could eat of all of the fruit of the trees in the garden, everything they could eat except that one tree, and He told them the penalty that would occur to them if they violated that provision, but there's one thing He did not do. He did not tell them what would happen if they violated it. What would happen to them if they ate of that tree? He only said they would die. He didn't say that He would come alongside and make provision for them. There was no such promise. So when Adam and Eve sinned, very severe consequences came upon them. And I want you to remember what those consequences are, because we will notice in a moment the contrast to that by God's actions. I want you to remember that because Adam and Eve sinned, they now had and possessed a sinful nature. They were no longer holy. They were no longer righteous. They were no longer upright. That was their condition before their sin. Now, because of their sin and their disobedience, they now had a sinful nature. Well, what did that mean? What effect did that have upon Adam and Eve? Well, there were several things that I want to remind you. First of all, they now had a depraved nature. No longer upright. No longer holy. No longer righteous. Now depraved. Well, what does that mean? And what implication does that have upon them? Well, they lost true knowledge of God. They no longer really knew God. And you notice it here in Adam and Eve's response to God's voice in the garden. They ran and hid. And Adam said, I was afraid of you. Well, before that, he was not afraid of God. They communed together. Now he's afraid of them. Now he has fear in his heart. Now he recognizes shamefulness because he has violated God's law. So there's the loss of true knowledge of God. They are now in a condition of helplessness. There's nothing they can do to fix it. It's broken. It's kind of like your fine china cup that while you're cleaning it after using it for morning coffee, it slips out of your hand and it falls to the floor and it shatters in multiple pieces. You can't put it back together again. You can try. But it doesn't really fit. There's little pieces that are gone and you can't put it back together again. Adam and Eve couldn't fix it. The broken relationship that now existed between them and God, they couldn't fix. They were helpless to fix it. And it was an eternal problem. It wasn't just a temporary thing that after a matter of a few days would get better and improve and change and go back to what it was before their sin. Oh no. The condition was a hopeless condition. Unable to fix. Unable to change. Then, of course, there was the misery of their sin. Prior to their sin, they lived in a joyful, happy atmosphere. Now they distrusted each other. Now they lied about each other. Now there wasn't that close union that they previously experienced between each other. Now there is the misery of sin and the guilt of their sin upon their minds and hearts. So now they had a depraved nature. A further consequence of their sin, because of the existence now of their depraved nature, was their inabilities. Let me just mention a few of the inabilities that now were part of their lives, which they could not fix. They could no longer atone for their sin. There was nothing they could do to atone to God for the sin that they had committed. Couldn't repair it. Unrepairable. Another place of their inability was this. They could not revive their deadness. They died. Dying, you will die, he said. And they died. They died to a holy life. They died to communion with God. And mortality began to work its effects in their lives physically. And they could not change that. Couldn't fix it. Furthermore, in their response towards God, they could not and did not seek after God. They hid from Him. They ran away from Him. They didn't want to associate with Him anymore. They didn't love God as they once did. Furthermore, they didn't reverence and worship God as they previously did. In addition to that, they had disobeyed God, and so they no longer obeyed Him fully and completely. All of those were descriptions of how they lived before their sin. Now, because of their depraved nature, they could not practice that any longer. Another thing they could not change is they couldn't cease from sin. It was one sin after another. Couldn't stop it. Couldn't change it. That was now their nature. That now dominated their thinking and controlled their emotions and their will and their minds. They couldn't change that. And my friends, that describes you and me too. That's a description of you and me. We also inherited from Adam and Eve the original humanity that God created. We inherited their depraved nature. We inherited their inabilities just like they experienced, we experienced too. We are in the exact same condition before God as Adam and Eve stood before Him in that garden after they ate of that fruit. We are blind, dead in our trespasses and sins, guilty of sin, without any help of relief from ourselves. I want us to see that. You must see that. You must recognize your true condition before God before you will ever find relief. As long as you hold on to any aspect of something that you can do to satisfy God, to overcome your sinful nature, you will never find relief. Never, 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 never. You must recognize that before God, in and of yourself, you are a depraved woman, a depraved man, totally incapable of changing it. There is nothing you can do to change that. Nothing, nothing, nothing. You must see that before you can ever find relief. Because as long as you hold on to any vestige of hope within yourself, you will never go to the one who can change it. Now, I wanted us to see, and we are progressing there, I want us to see God's pursuit of man. Because man would not, did not pursue God. Neither do you. Neither do I. Oh, we make pretenses of it. We give acts like it. And we talk like it. But until you come to saving faith in Jesus Christ, you do not pursue after God. He pursues you. And we see it here in the garden with Adam and Eve. Who was it that pursued whom in the garden? Did Adam and Eve pursue after God? No. They ran from Him. They hid. It was God who pursued Adam and Eve. Why? Why did He do that? He had made no promise that He would do that. He never told Adam and Eve, oh, by the way, if you eat of that fruit, I will come and pursue after you and make provision for you. He made no such promise. You can read back through there over and over and over again, and you will never find any such promise that God made to Adam and Eve in the event that they sinned. Well, why did He do it? Why did God pursue after Adam and Eve? Because He did. He came looking for them. He called out to them in the garden, "Where are you? Adam, where are you?" Well, He knew where they were. It's not that He needed to hear their voice so that He could then go and find them. Oh, He knew where they were. But it is an expression. It is an evidence to us to see that it was God who pursued after Adam and Eve, not the other way around. Now, what does that tell us about God? Oh, it tells us volumes about God. Let me just mention a few things that it tells us about God. First of all, it describes to us and reveals to us that God is a God of grace. You know what grace is, don't you? It's a kindness that you display towards someone who hasn't earned it. You just do it. You take them a pie. You take them a meal. You take them to the store. You befriend them. You go by and say a kind word to them when they're depressed or when they're ill or not feeling well. And you display a kindness to them. What do they do to deserve that? Nothing. You just do that. Because you want to express some kindness to them. That's grace. But God's grace far exceeds the human grace that we display to each other. We might express it to a friend. We might express it even to a relative or a neighbor. God expressed it to an enemy. Adam and Eve were enemies of God. God displays towards them in His coming after them. He proves to them and to us that God is a God of grace. Furthermore, in His promise to them that a champion would come who would destroy their enemy, the devil, in that promise, in the providing of a champion, that's grace. God is a God of grace. And He displays it to us who are His enemies. Secondly, it shows to us that God is a sovereign God. And when we talk about sovereignty, we think about authority. We think about kingship. We think about someone who is in charge of a government or is the head person ruling over people. They're the one in charge, or the sovereign, typically thinking of a king. God demonstrates to us that He is sovereign over all things. He's sovereign over Adam and Eve. He is sovereign over the devil. Now, we encounter evil in our day, and we recognize that there is a person that we identify as the devil or as Satan. And when we contemplate that personage, oftentimes fear comes to our hearts and minds, and we have great concern over whether that person can have control over us or not. And to a certain extent, yes, the devil can exert control over humans. But there's one person over whom he can exert no authority, and that's God. God has absolute control and authority over the devil. The devil can do nothing but what God permits him to do it. God is sovereign. He's sovereign over Adam and Eve. He's sovereign over all of His creation. He's sovereign over the devil, the tempter, the evil one. He is sovereign over events. Because in the promise of a champion, and we will see this as we progress in the study, this champion is the one who is going to turn that which is evil into good. He's going to provide that. He promised a champion who would come who would destroy evil. That's turning evil into good. God is absolutely sovereign over all things, all people, all events, all circumstances. There is nothing over which God does not have nor exert authority. He is the absolute sovereign over all things, your life and my life included. Another thing it reveals to us about the nature of God is He is a God of justice. It was just for Adam and Eve to die. It was just for God to separate communion with them. It was just for them to lose their holy, righteous lives. It was just for them to now begin to experience mortality. It was just. They had violated God's law. It was just. It was right. And the same is true for you and me. Without Christ, we deserve the justice of God. We have nothing to hold up to Him to hold back His justice. Nothing. It shows to us that God is a God of justice. One last thing I would mention about the nature of God revealed to us in this promise is that God is a God of love. He demonstrated to Adam and Eve that He loved them because He was going to provide a champion on their behalf. That's a demonstration and an evidence of love. Well, those are just four of the things that it shows to us about God's nature. In His pursuit after man, God pursued after them, even though they had violated His law. He pursued after them and He demonstrated His grace. He proved that He was the sovereign God. He proved His justice, and He proved that He was a God of love. Now there's a second thing I want us to see, and then we'll close. The second thing I want us to look at, in part, is the promise. The promise that God made to the devil. Now Adam and Eve were listening, but the promise was actually made to the serpent. He promised certain things were going to happen. And He made the promise to the devil. And it had to do with reconciling Adam and Eve, and of course humanity, back to God, reconciling that breach that exists between sinners and God. It also had to do with the destruction of the one who perpetrated, who brought about, who tempted Adam and Eve into the sin in the first place. So the combination promise. Now there is a great temptation, and the devil tries to convince us of it, just like he did Adam and Eve. And of course, all too often we yield to his temptations. But there are certain fallacies that we think will relieve our condition before God. We have a certain understanding of our sinfulness. We will admit to the fact that we commit sin, won't we? Yeah, we do. We can look back over today, yesterday, last week, last month, last year, and we can say, yeah, I sinned there. And, oh, yeah, I shouldn't have done that. I sinned there. And we can come up with a list of some things where we would agree that we committed sin. But will you agree to the fact that you are a sinner? That's far different. Will you agree to the fact that you can do nothing else but sin? That's far different. Will you agree to the fact that you, without Christ, are a depraved man, a depraved woman? Will you agree to the fact that you are totally incapable of satisfying God? Will you agree to that? Because you see, until you do, you will try to satisfy God by yourself. And there's a variety of things that you will try to do, just like Adam and Eve. They sewed leaves together to cover themselves up, thinking that somehow that would make things right with each other and right with God. And it failed. And it will fail for you, just like it will fail for me. And there are several things that we try to do. We try to find the answer in a system. We try to come up with a practice of things that, well, I do this, I do this, I do this, and every day I do this, and I go to church on Sunday, and I belong to the Women's League, and I belong to the Men's League, and I give to the church, and I do good deeds in my neighborhood. My friend, that will not change it. God's not interested. That will not satisfy the breach. Another attempt that we make is, well, I will make myself better. I won't do that anymore. Did you ever try that? Have you really? Have you really seriously tried that? I'm not going to do that anymore. And have you failed and failed and failed and failed because you have? You can't do it. You cannot cease from sinning. You can't. You can't. The lies just roll off your tongue. They do. They do mine. They do yours. The deceptions that you perpetrate on friends and family and acquaintances And the fact that you really don't pursue after God. Oh, you might read your Bible every now and then. You might even go to church sometimes. You might even watch a religious program on television. But you don't really pursue after God, do you? No, you don't. We need a champion. You need a champion. I need a champion. I need someone to do for me that which I cannot and will not do on my own, and so do you. God promised one. He promised a champion. And I want you to notice just a couple of things tonight in that promise of that champion that he said to the serpent. He said, there's going to come a man, seed of a woman. That's how we know it's a man. It's not going to be an angel. It's not going to be some religious organization. It's not going to be something that you do on your own. But it's going to be an offspring of the woman. A man. And we know it's a man because he calls him a he. So we know it's a man. There's a man going to come. And that man, Satan, is going to bruise you and he's going to destroy you. Champion. Who's the champion? Adam and Eve didn't know who that champion was. In fact, if you read on in Genesis, we realize that Adam and Eve had a son, and they named him Cain. And the reason they named him Cain is because they thought that was the man. That's his name. They thought that was the one who was going to destroy the serpent. No, it wasn't Cain. And we have the benefit that Adam and Eve did not have. We have the benefit of the totality of God's revelation that He has given to us about Himself and about His provision of this promised champion. And we discover as we read through the Scriptures that that champion is Jesus. Now in future studies we will go into more detail about this. But at the moment, I want you to see and accept what we would cover in ultimately in time, that this champion that God provide who would come, who would destroy the devil, is Jesus. And in fact, we read in Hebrews chapter 2, it says that Jesus took upon Himself human nature so that He might become like us, so that He might destroy the works of the devil. You can look that up. That's Hebrews chapter 2. He did. So we know who the champion is. Adam and Eve did not have that benefit. We do. As we close, I want to mention just a few conclusions that we can reach from these truths. And then we'll be done. First, we must comprehend and understand our true plight before God before we can ever find relief. If you have not, if you will not, you cannot find relief without admitting your true condition before God without the champion. Second thing I want us to notice. God gave the first gospel message in history to the devil. What is the gospel? It's good news. Well, what's good news? The good news is that there is coming someone who is going to destroy the enemy. That's good news. And we find as we read through Scripture that that promised champion was Jesus, His Son, who came, took upon flesh like you and me, and who destroyed the works of the devil. The third thing I want us to see, relief is available. You can be reconciled to God. You can be. There is a means by which you and I can find relief from our true plight and experience reconciliation with God. It's available. It's possible. Fourth, it's a gift. God's actions on behalf of Adam and Eve was a gift. They didn't deserve it. They deserved what they got. God gave them a gift. A promised champion. It was a gift. It was a gift of grace. It was a gift of love and compassion on behalf of them. The last thing I want us to see, that gift is a person. And that person is His Son, Jesus Christ. If you follow the progression, the only way that you and I can find reconciliation with God and relief from our true depraved condition before Him is through Jesus Christ. Question. Have you trusted Him? Have you trusted the provision that God has made for people like you and like me? There is no other means. If you are trying to do it on your own, you have failed. And you will stand before God condemned, and you will receive the justice that you deserve. But if you trust the provision that He made for people like you and me, His Son, Jesus Christ, who defeated and destroyed the enemy, and in so doing made atonement for the sin of people like you and like me, if we come to God through Him, we find relief. And we find reconciliation with the Father. But it is only through faith in Jesus Christ. Have you trusted Him? If you have, like I have, and like others that I know have, then you know what I have said is true. You have found relief. You have found reconciliation with God. You have found victory, albeit sometimes frustrating, but nonetheless you find victory over evil. You find a fellowship with God that you didn't have prior to trusting Christ. And there is a change that occurs. If you have not trusted Christ, then tonight I call upon you and I urge you, trust Him. Quit trusting in yourself. Quit trusting in the religion of your youth. Quit trusting in your goodness, because it won't work. There's only one means. The Scriptures tell us that there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. I call upon you tonight to trust Jesus. And you will find in your own personal experience the truth of what I've said, relief from your guilt, reconciliation with God. Let's close in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank You for this great evidence and demonstration You have preserved for us. When You came after the sin of Adam and Eve and demonstrated Your grace, Your sovereignty, Your justice, Your love, and made a promise that You would send a champion who would overcome and destroy the evil one. And we know from the revelation of your word that that is none other than Your Son, Jesus. Thank You for the gift of Your Son. Thank You, Lord Jesus, for Your obedience to the Father and the demonstration of Your love for people like us to come and take on human flesh and in so doing overcome and destroy all of the works of the evil one. and make provision for people like us that we might find relief from our guilt and our sin and reconciliation to the Father through faith in you. Thank you for what you've done. And I would pray now for my friends and for those who will listen to this study at another time. Father, if there are those who have not yet trusted in your provision, then I would ask that you would send forth your Holy Spirit to open their eyes to see Jesus. And open their eyes to see their utter helplessness to ever change their relationship with you except through faith in Jesus. And may today be the day that they would call upon him and trust him to the saving of their souls and to the reconciliation with you, the Father. May it be so, I ask. I pray these things in the name of Jesus, your Son. Amen.